Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking this morning about a reserved seat. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God doesn't paint a very pretty picture of humanity. The average thinking is, oh, we're all basically good. That's not a biblical teaching. We're all basically rotten. You know, he says we're walking according, before Christ, we're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. An unsaved person is under Satan's control. They're doing his bidding. Not willingly. That's bondage. That was our condition before Christ. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Destined for an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. But God, verse 4. Thank God for God. Amen. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Watch this. Even when we were dead in sins. It wasn't a matter of me making myself appealing to God. There's nothing in and of me that's appealing to God. Yet he still loved me. Even while dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. A reserved seat. You know, there are advantages to having a reserved seat. It's nice to know that if you maybe come in at the last minute, that you've got a spot. You're not going to have to hunt for one. You know right where it is. You know where you'll be sitting. It's a seat nobody else can take if it's a reserved seat. Having a seat of head time, assigned head time is good at times. I remember in school, I was always grateful, though, when I could choose my own seat in the back with my friends. But oftentimes I would get a assigned seat, front and center. Didn't like that one so much, but this one I like, a reserved seat. Think about that. God says you, as a child of his, have a place. He says in verse 7, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's present. You realize that? We haven't realized it physically yet, but in the mind of God, I'm already seated in those heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Think about that. You see, time has no bondage upon God. He's not confined by time. God exists out of time. Time exists in God. All of time is a present reality for God. The creation and the final end of things are at this moment present with God. There's no past or future. It's all present to God. And so for God, I'm already seated in that heavenly place. You see, that gives an argument for the doctrine of eternal security, because it's already taken place. And if I were to lose my salvation, that would mean God would have to take me out and put me into hell. But he's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I'm already seated with him in the heavenly place. I'll never have to forfeit it. It's reserved for me. No one can take it from me. It's mine, and God already sees me there. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that a thing is to be established. Ephesians 2:7 or 6 is the first witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 is the second witness to what I've just been speaking about. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is there something, a hope? And certainly the Bible uses hope much differently than we commonly use it today. Today, hope is something, well, uncertain or hoped, desired, but maybe not assured of coming to pass. The Bible uses hope with the idea of a certainty that just has not yet been realized. So he says, it is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. See, for God, it's a present reality. I'm already there. I'm already with him at his coming. I'm already seated with him in heavenly places. It just hasn't been physically realized by us as yet. So we got this special reserved seat that nothing can take it. Nothing can remove it from us. Nothing can bar us from taking our place in that place reserved, that seat reserved for each of us. But I want to look at some other seats that God has for us to occupy this morning as well. My first is seated in the classroom. Now, this is going to overlap a lot of what Gary covered this morning in Sunday school. But maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that needs to be emphasized. God desires us to be seated in the classroom. We think of the early years of our life as a time of education. A few weeks I spoke about that. That learning is to be a lifelong process for the child of God. We should never stop learning. Look at some verses here. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 33. Now, this is about the maniac of Gadara, the man that was possessed of the devil and everybody was afraid of him, and he's running around naked and doing harm to himself and threatening other people until he met Jesus. You know, he was walking after the course of the world according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that was working in that child of disobedience. Then he met Jesus. A God who was rich in mercy, his great love where he loved him, even while he was dead in trespasses and sins. Pick it up in verse 33 of Luke chapter 8. Then went the devils out of the man. Jesus cast those devils out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And there's where you get deviled ham from. And when they had fed them, they saw what was done. And they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found, watch this now, this guy who had been a threat, a fear to everyone that he came into contact with. And they come and it says, and when they went to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that something? This man is now sane. He's acting normal, seated at the feet of Jesus. What a good place to be. Because God's changed him, God's transformed him, and now he's seated there learning. What's God want of me now? How can God use me? Go to Luke chapter 10 for another example. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This is the sister of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And she had a sister called Mary, which was sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she will help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. She's all worried about, you know, getting the dirty dishes picked up and keeping the serving dishes full and making sure that everybody's got all enough to eat and everything taken care of. She's cumbered about all these many things. The Lord says, wait a minute, Martha. And she's mad because Mary's not helping her. She says, hang on now. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, just like the maniac of Gadara, learning. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord wants us to learn of him. And as Gary was teaching in Sunday school this morning, it struck me. You think about the ministry, the earthly ministry, the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, from the time he was baptized till the time he was crucified. Up till that time, he was kind of out of the picture. It wasn't until his baptism that he began his public ministry. And we think of the miracles that took place and the dead that were raised and all the things that Jesus Christ did. And certainly I don't mean to downplay them in the least. But you know what the majority of his ministry consisted of? Teaching. He went out on the lake and he spoke to the multitudes. He wept up onto the top of the mountains, and he spoke to the multitudes over and over. And he even pulled the disciples alone aside. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is about that, where he's specifically teaching the disciples, preparing them for his crucifixion. Teaching was the primary aspect of his ministry. God wants us to be seated in the classroom to learn of him. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1:10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, folks, I challenge you this. In fact, don't wait till January 1st. Start now. But spend time daily in God's Word. Amen. If that reading schedule will help you to do that, by all means. If you've got some other system that works for you, do it. I don't care how you do it. It's just important that you spend time in this book. This is truth. This is the source of truth. You're not going to get it from CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, or any other places. That's disinformation. Or information with a twist. There's no twist to this. It's just plain flat truth. God's word. This is what will help you. This is what will give you discernment to pick up the twist that the talking heads are putting on the facts. We need to learn the truth. You need to spend time daily in this thing. You know, I've read through the Bible now 101 times, cover to cover. Three times a year right now is my plan, getting through the Bible. But even if you don't get through all the way through next year, strive to spend some time every day feeding on the truth, getting the truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice what he says here. Paul, I believe, is the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he's been talking about some things. He's been teaching, he's trying to teach these people some things. He says in verse 12, For the time you ought to be teachers. What's the primary responsibility of becoming a teacher? To have something to teach, right? They have to have spent some time doing some learning themselves in order to be able to communicate to others. Well, Paul says, you should be teachers. You should have grown to this point. You have need that one teach you again. You failed. Which be the first principles, the oracles of God, which are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That learning process is learning to discern. Being able to take things and say, okay, well, now this is what's going on here. Or there's a note of error in this thing that's being told to me. Discern. That's a process, folks. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there's a lot of people that don't rightly divide this book. You need to rightly divide it. And I'll say it again, as I said, I don't know how many times before, you need to check me to make sure that I'm being faithful to what this says. Just because I said something doesn't make it true, folks. We've gotten lazy in our ability or attempt to discern things. You need to make sure the truth is being told. Whether it's me or some radio preacher or some newscaster or whatever, you're to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make sure it matches. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's the second thing that we need, the reason we need to be seated in the classroom. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you give an answer if somebody asks you something about your faith? Well, why do you believe this? And because your preacher said it is not a good answer. Well, because in this verse over here, here's what it says. You go back to the source, the truth, the foundation of our faith. Seated in the seat of the classroom. The second thing is seated in prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The Lord's speaking to the disciples before he's crucified, these final hours leading up to that. And better get the right chapter here. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. Now that's the wrong verse. 36. Okay, let's try this again. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. So they've had the Lord's Supper there. Now they're going to Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto them, Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He says, sit here while I go pray yonder. And he goes and he comes back and finds him sleeping. He says, man, you guys got to watch. You got to pray. And he goes and prays again and comes back, sound asleep again. And then after this, the soldiers come and arrest him, take him for the trial, and within hours, one of those who was supposed to be sitting there praying, but instead was sleeping, three times denies Jesus Christ. Peter's there with the crowd, warming his hands at their fire, just kind of all comfortable with that crowd. Somebody says, aren't you one of his? No, not me. I don't know him. Yeah, your speech betrays you. You're one of his. Oh, not me. No. I know nothing about him. And then it says a little maid said, yeah, I saw you. And then not only did he deny him, but he cursed. And at that moment, Jesus walked by and locked eyes with him. He had been warned, Peter, you need to pray. Christians, we need to pray. There's all kinds of temptations out in this world. We need to be seated in the seat of prayer. How desperately we need to pray. Peter failed and he ended up cursing God. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to pray without ceasing. And that's part of the armor that God tells us we're to be fully armed with. Well, let's look at that, Ephesians chapter 6. He starts in verse 10, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength doesn't come from within, it comes from him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Peter was warned. He says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, Peter. We've got that same enemy that we face today, folks. This country, people don't necessarily realize the reality of Satan. But you get into some other countries. You can even get some places in this country. And that oppression is there. You can feel it. But he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we got this conflict. And he's told us to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. There's too many conscientious objectors in the Lord's army. There's even deserters. God wants us to stand. And then he goes on and describes the armor. Your loins girt about with truth, your breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. In verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to first and foremost pray for ourselves, but pray for each other. Pray for me, folks. Because we're in a battle. And in these last days, it's getting worse. It's getting a lot worse. Seated in the seat of prayer, Peter failed and betrayed the Lord with cursing. But I want you to look at another seat. The next seat is seated in the gate of the city. Look at Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 1. There came two angels of Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his feet toward the ground. Lot was seated in the gate of the city. You go over to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, you find the same thing. It was a place of commerce. It was a place where business was done. You had some business to take care of. That's usually where you met with somebody to take care of that. A meeting place. Look at John chapter 17. John 17 is, as was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is an example of how we should pray. But this is Jesus Christ praying for the disciples. Look at verse 15. John 17, verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now I believe that we ought to be different, distinct, a peculiar people, as the Bible describes us. We're not to be in love with the things of the world and caught up in the things of the world, but we're still supposed to be engaged in the world. You get saved, that seat's reserved for you in heaven, but you're not occupying it yet, only in the mind of God. We're left here for a purpose. And it's not to build a wall around ourselves and to hide somewhere. It's to be engaged. We're the only means that God has of communicating to his to other people about him. We use the truth of his word to communicate. But we're the mouthpiece. Keep your finger here a second and go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think we're all familiar with that verse. But look what it follows with. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, that's not talking about the pastor of church. That's talking about you as a witness for Jesus Christ. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family. You're the preacher to them. And if you don't tell them, who's going to? That's our responsibility. God left us in the world, in the seat of commerce, in the place to be actively engaged with the unsaved around us, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have to call to be saved. But if they don't know who to call or how to call, they're lost. You're the light to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're to use what we've gotten in the classroom and the boldness that we gain from the seat of prayer to be able to be that witness that God wants us to be to them. He said at 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man a reason of the hope that lies within you in meekness and fear. God wants us engaged to bring glory to him and souls to the Savior. The fourth seat I want to look at is the waiting room. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the disciples have gathered together in that upper room. They had been there with Jesus Christ 40 days after he had risen from the grave. He'd taught them further things and helped open their eyes of their understanding to some things that he had taught them before the crucifixion. And then, right before their very eyes, they watch as he ascends up into heaven. And then the angel says, what are you guys looking at? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now you need to tarry. 10 days they were to wait. They'd seen him rise into heaven. It's 10 days before Pentecost when the Holy Ghost is going to be given to them. He says, you wait. Well, that's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? But you know, God asks us to wait a lot. Seated in the waiting room. Boy, that's difficult. And the disciples had trouble with it too, because Peter decided, well, while we're waiting here, let's go ahead and choose a replacement for Peter or for Judas. I don't think God ever accepted Matthias as a replacement. Paul was God's replacement for Judas. So what they did beyond waiting was a waste of time. God told them to wait. 10 days. Wait. Moses waited 40 years. Raised in Pharaoh's household. 40 years old, he's seen two brothers fighting with each other, two Israelites, or not, I'm sorry, not two Israelites, an Egyptian was oppressing one of the Israelites. Moses killed the Egyptian. Then ended up 40 years, he's 40 when that happened, 40 more years in the backside of the desert. 40 years before the ministry God had for him actually began. That's a long time to wait, folks. I've not even been in the ministry 40 years yet. Close, next year. 40 years, think about that. But God had a purpose in that waiting. He was learning, and God was preparing his people. There's a lot of times we get ahead of God because we don't want to wait. God says, wait. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We get weary and we faint because we haven't learned to wait for God, for God's timing on the thing. God's got a perfect plan. We need to be submitted to that. And a lot of that includes waiting. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And notice the connection with strength in both of these verses. The strength comes in waiting. Not running ahead, not getting in the way of what God wants to do. Wait. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You with children, you ever seen them? Just it's antsy to do something. Now, wait a minute, it's not time yet. And it's just almost impossible to get them sit still. Folks, that's us a lot of times with God. God says, just wait. You know, don't get your panties in a bunch. Wait. Quietly wait for God's plan and purpose. Oh, it's tough at times. But these seats God has for us, the classroom, prayer, the gate of the city, and the waiting room, and my seat in heaven. And you know, as I said, that seat is reserved. It's confirmed. I can't be bumped out of it. There's not going to be a mechanical malfunction that's going to cause me to lose that seat or a hijacking. Nothing's going to affect that thing. Except maybe one thing. Eileen and I have flown a few times, and the last couple of times, Andy has gotten the tickets for us, and because of all the flying that he does, we've been provided an upgrade. You know, that's kind of nice. A little more leg room, comfy seat. The other side of the curtain. Better food. God provides an upgrade. I've got a seat reserved in heaven because I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. That can't be affected except for an upgrade. And that's determined by what I do for Jesus Christ here and now. All to hear from him, his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom." Far better than "thou wicked and slothful servant." Oh, that we can get an upgrade. Amen. When that time comes from God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you for the reserved seating that you provide for us. Lord, I know at times folks struggle with just the assurance of that. Doubts and fears arise, but they don't come from you, God. They come from this prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in this world, trying to shake us, trying to undermine our confidence. God, help us to rest on the truths found in your word. Our emotions get in the way, all those other things. But God, we need to rest upon the facts, the truths, that you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That in your mind, we are already seated in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for that assurance. If anybody's struggling with that this morning, Father, may you help them to understand that. God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and has not yet got that reserved seat, may your Spirit speak to that heart and draw them to you. But God, in the meantime, help us to be faithful of learning of you, praying to you, witnessing to others, and waiting upon you. We thank and praise you, God, for who you are, for all that you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 390.